We specifically reflect upon the birth of Christ and the cross this evening. And so to find a Christmas song that talks about the birth of Christ and tie it to the cross, this is one of the few verses in any Psalter or hymnal that I could find that actually did that, apart from the name Jesus given in the, of course, which ties it as well. But trace we the babe from the cradle to the cross. And that's what, Lord willing, we will do this evening as we look together in God's word. We do that turning together to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, reading a portion of the birth narratives of Jesus Christ that has no specific song about it. There are songs of the Song of Simeon. There are songs of the shepherds. There are songs of the wise men. There are no songs in our Psalter on the circumcision of Christ, which is another birth event surrounding another event surrounding the birth of Christ. It's his circumcision. Well, at least the sign and seal of his circumcision. Verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given him by the angels before he was conceived in the womb. And now when the days of purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written, the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Well, our text is verses concerning verse 21 is the text concerning the circumcision of Jesus at 8 days where that is completed. Jesus Christ is a true man. He was a descendant of David. He was part of the covenant community, and as such, he was under law to receive the sign and seal of circumcision. That sign and seal is an Old Testament sacrament. Some of you witnessed that sign and seal this morning. I understand that. You weren't here. You were witnessing a sign and seal. Tonight, we witness the sign and seal of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Both are signs and seals. And we actually get the language of that sacramental language of sign and seal from Romans chapter 4, verse 12, which declares to us that circumcision is a sign and a seal of the righteousness of faith. And so that's not our text, but that ties together the sacraments and sacramental language. That's the language we use confessionally. It's the language of Scripture used of circumcision, and it's the language that we appropriately apply to the Lord's Supper and baptism as signs and seals that God has given us as the Church of Jesus Christ, replacing in this sense specifically circumcision of the Old Testament and the Passover of the Old Testament. Now, if we look, we're going to look specifically at circumcision, but it has every application to the Lord's Supper as well, because it's a fundamental new sign and seal, which is the pattern for baptism. But both circumcision and the Passover and baptism and the Lord's Supper are all signing and sealing the same reality, and we'll look at that closely, the same reality. But we look at it in the context of the circumcision, and then a primary application, baptism, and primary application number two to the Lord's Supper. And so that's why I felt that the text was very appropriate to reflection on God's truth as we contemplate and anticipate and actually celebrate and receive the signs and seals, the visible proclamation of the gospel through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper tonight. Well, first of all, we note that in the Bible, the circumcision of Jesus, the circumcision of Jesus. And we see here that Jesus received the sign and the seal of circumcision as that sign and seal of all the promises of God that he gave to Abraham in the Old Testament, all the blessings of God that he gave to Abraham in the Old Testament. And certainly as true man, Jesus Christ is a recipient of those promises as well as the provider of those promises. Not something that we often think about, but if we think about it, he's a recipient in a unique way, but he's still a recipient because he's true man. He's the head of the church. He's the king of the kingdom, and it is that which and all of the promises of the gospel are focused on, those glorious promises of grace that Jesus is part, for instance, he is we'll see the specifics of the promises, but this we know and we are absolute certain of, is that Jesus received this in fulfillment of what every, including him, male child born within the covenant community of the Old Testament were to receive. Genesis 17, verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And so Jesus is circumcised on the eighth day. And as I mentioned, Romans 14, verse 11 says that circumcision is a sign and a seal of the righteousness of faith. Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12 declares this concerning circumcision. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And there we see the close relationship between circumcision and baptism in the New Testament, just ties those things together. And of course, Peter, in his proclamation of the gospel at Pentecost, would declare this: for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Circumcision is the promise of a blessed relationship between God and his elect people, the residents of the kingdom of God. This is covenant language. It is a covenant sign and seal. And so that covenant is established. And we'll look at three main promises that are connected to the promises and the realities of those promises and the provision of those promises ultimately that are given to us in Christ Jesus. But the circumcision is connected to that covenant promise. And what are the main covenant promises? There are more, but I'll look at three main covenant promises. So the first thing that we'll look at concerning the circumcision of Jesus is the promises that are signed and sealed. The second thing, we'll look at the provision that is given for the promise. In other words, what's necessary for the promise in order to be fulfilled? And third, we'll look at the proclamation of the promise, which we actually do through all the first two as well, since the proclamation of the gospel goes forth in the sermon. And so, but we look at the promises. What are the key promises of the key promises that God has given that are signed and sealed in circumcision, in baptism, in the Lord's Supper? What are in the Old Testament Passover? What are the key promises? They are these. It is the promise of an eternal relationship between God and his people. I will be you, your God, the ruler of the kingdom. The ruler is focused on. God has promised that he will be our God. Second, is that I will make you a people. So there are residents of the kingdom. There's a ruler of the kingdom, God, that's promised. There are residents of the kingdom, the people of God. And then there's a realm that's involved, the land that is promised. And so the ruler, the residents, and the realm are the central promises that God gives in his covenant to Abraham, signed and sealed in circumcision, baptism, and that same promises are proclaimed in the Lord's Supper. So those promises are very clearly seen. And of course, Jesus Christ is connected to all of those promises. God was the God of Jesus. Jesus was true God, but God was his God as true man. And so Jesus would say things like, my Father. And so that relationship between Jesus and God is firmly and totally established. And so Jesus experiences the reality of this covenant promise in his own relationship to God. We can see that close relationship between the Father and the Son, and that Jesus is God's own Son. This morning we referenced a passage that said that God is working within us to make us all sons of God. And now we are son. Jesus is the unique Son of God. But in that sense, he's experiencing the fullness of the promise that God gave, a covenant promise to a covenant people. And Jesus is the head of the covenant people, but he's part of the covenant people. And so that unique relationship could be seen, for instance, in the water baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. But Jesus answered, that where the dove comes down and the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so we see that. And God has promised in the covenant promises to Abraham and to us that he will be our God and that we will be his people. So there is a people that is established through the covenant promises given and signed and sealed in circumcision and baptism. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. I will put my trust in him, and again, here I am and the children God has given me. Concerning Jesus and the fact that through Jesus Christ there's all these children and there's a whole people that are established through the work of Jesus Christ. And so that covenant promise that God will establish a people with Abraham and his descendants is clearly fulfilled by God, but it's signed and sealed in baptism and the Lord's Supper and the circumcision. It's all signed and sealed there. These promises are signed and sealed. Jesus is also then declared to be the Christ, the anointed one, a prophet, priest, and king. And so the kingship of Jesus Christ is related to circumcision promises that are given. That as well. Jesus is that head, but he's the head of his people. He's the shepherd of his sheep. That close relationship between God's kingship and Christ's kingship and God as a shepherd and Jesus as a shepherd is declared to us in John chapter 10, 25 through 30. And Jesus answered and said to them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. Well, there we have the uniqueness of the relationship, the eternal relationship, the divine relationship. But we also have the reality that Jesus is the shepherd of his sheep. And he's in that sense one with us. And no one can snatch them out of Christ's hand. And so God promised Abraham that he would make of him a great nation, that God would make of him a people, that he would be his God and the God of his descendants. And we know in the New Testament that the descendants are all those who have, who know the promises of Abraham to them. And so it is this that we rejoice. We are a people of God, and that promise is given to us in the Lord's Supper, in baptism. It is signed and sealed to us. Well, the third promise is the promise of the land, is that God promised Abraham a land. And Genesis 17, verse 8, all in the context of circumcision and the promises being fulfilled. I give you and your descendants after you the land which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Genesis 17, verse 8. The land, God is his God. Now, there are people who say to me, but Pastor, you know, the Jews are not believing today, and they don't, you know, and there's land, but, you know, but is this talking about the nation of Israel? And I say, absolutely not. This is talking about Abraham. Abraham is to receive the land as an eternal possession. Do you believe that's going to happen? I do. I'm absolutely confident that that's going to happen. That is a promise that is unchangeable. It is eternal. Now, in the New Testament, God promises us a land, doesn't he? And that same promise is the promise that's given to Abraham. Abraham was promised the land as an everlasting possession. All the people of God are promised the new heavens and the new earth as an everlasting possession. Now, God promised the land of Canaan to Abraham and his descendants, and in the Old Testament, that promise, in its physical manifestation, was a shadow. It was but a glimmer of the ultimate reality that Abraham will receive the new heavens and the new earth as an everlasting possession. Now, the land of Canaan was but the shadow promise, but the reality promise is the new earth in a resurrected body. That's the reality promise. So some people, but Pastor, that's not really what it says. It says it's the land of Canaan. Well, the land of Canaan is part of the new earth, right? It's a new earth. And I liken it to this. Let's say that I was the father of every one of you. Well, not every one of you at once, but just like I was your father. And I'm 90 years old, and I promise you an inheritance. I promise you that I'm going to give you an inheritance of $500,000. So that's a pretty good inheritance. I would think that was a good inheritance. $500,000 as an inheritance. But when you go and you find out that what your inheritance is, you get $500 million. Not $500,000, but $500 million. I'm sure you'd all say, you lied to me. You told me you would give me $500,000, and you're giving me $500 million. That is not right. You should only give me $500,000. God promised Abraham the land of Canaan. He's given him a new earth. I don't think he's going to complain. He's not complaining. It is a glorious fulfillment of the promise. It is more than he could think or imagine. And it's for all eternity. It's an everlasting possession. And so sometimes we miss the promise of the land, thinking it's tied to the shadow of the Old Testament, when it's pointing to the reality of resurrection and new heaven and new earth. And so God gives these promises that are signed and sealed in circumcision and baptism, all the fullness of the blessing of God coming to us. These are the promises that God gives us. But he gives us these promises, and he can give them only because there is a provision. Abraham didn't deserve these promises. He deserved to be cut off from God, cut off from the land, cut off from the new heavens and the new earth, cut off from his relationship with God. He deserved eternal punishment because he was a sinner and he sinned. And that sin needed to be taken care of. Now I have a question for you children. Here's the question. When was Jesus circumcised? When was Jesus circumcised? And you'd say, Pastor, you just read it. It's in Luke 2. It was when he was 8 days old. And I will say to you, that is not right. That is not right. That's when he received the sign and the seal of circumcision. But that's not when he was circumcised. He was circumcised, people of God, on what circumcision is a sign and a seal of. He was circumcised on the cross. The cross is the circumcision of Jesus Christ. That is when he experienced the wrath of God being cut off. The word circumcised literally meaning, of course, cut off. Actually, a circle cut. It means to be cut off. And being cut off in the Old Testament was not pointing to the fact that we all received the wonderful blessings of God. It was pointing to the fact that there had to be a blood sacrifice. There had to be a punishment. There had to be an atonement. There had to be a provision in order for the blessings of God to come to us. There had to be a sacrifice. Circumcision is part of the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament. Though it signs and seals the glories of the blessing, it signs and seals. It is a sign and a seal of what is the provision that provides the avenue for all those blessings to come. And so, people of God, when we think of the circumcision of Christ, we ought to think first of all of the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. Signed and sealed in all the circumcisions of the Old Testament. They were all looking forward to the cross of Christ. Just like the Passover lamb was looking forward to the Passover lamb that was not the shadow but the reality to the cross of Christ. It was looking forward to the cross of Christ. And so baptism would have us think of the cross of Christ. And the Lord's Supper would direct our minds and hearts to the cross of Christ. That sacrifice that was the provision through which all the blessings, all the promises come to us that are also signed and sealed in the sacraments of baptism, Lord's Supper, and circumcision and Passover. Colossians chapter 2 ties together circumcision, baptism, forgiveness, and the cross. Colossians 2, 11 through 14. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Do you think the circumcision of Christ in Colossians 2 is referring to a circumcision at 8 days old? Is that the basis of which we are saved? No. The circumcision of Christ is his death. Buried with him in baptism. Do you think this is a reference to Jesus being baptized at the Jordan? No. It's a reference to his death, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, and raised with him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespassings, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us and was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The cross. The circumcision of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus. The Lord's Supper ought to direct our hearts and minds to the provision that God has given on the cross. I said the word cut off was used to describe in the Old Testament two things. It was used to describe the punishment against sin and the banishment from the people from the land. They were cut off from the land. But it was also the same word that was used to talk about the covenant being cut. It's the same word, Old Testament word. Covenant being cut and being cut off, same basic word. And so you have the blessing in the word, and you have the curse in the word. And in Jesus Christ on the cross, you have the blessing and the curse coming together. All the blessings coming to us, all the curse of God resting upon Christ. Where Christ was cut off from God. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the form says, so that we might never be forsaken. And Christ was cut off from the land. From the land. How was he cut off from the land? It is a curse to hang on a tree. Why is it a curse to hang on a tree? Because the promise of God and the blessing of God is connected to the land. And Jesus is removed from the land. He's cut off from the land itself. And he hangs on a tree, which is the symbol of being cut off from the promise of the land as the blessing. And he's cut off from the land by being raised up off of it. And he dies for us. He sheds his blood for us. He's cut off from his people. He's cut off from a people of God. Judas denies him. His own, John 1. His own did not receive him. Judas betrays. Peter denies. He's cut off from his very people. He's cut off from God. My God, why have you forsaken me? In order that we might not be forsaken. And so, people of God, the promise of circumcision brings us to the cross of Christ. It brings us to the cross of Christ. It brings us to that, and we proclaim this glorious truth. We are not ashamed. And it's proclaimed concerning Jesus in the proclamation at Pentecost, it is declared that Jesus is the one who saves through his death. Jesus saves, which is kind of redundant because the word Jesus means he saves. So when we say Jesus saves, we're saying he saves, he saves. The very name will focus our hearts and minds on this reality and the glories of the cross of Christ. That sign, and signed and sealed, it's the visible sign and seal. A sign and a seal are not the reality. The reality is the death of Christ. And all that we have in Christ are fulfilled in him. And so, people of God, may we rest in Christ. May we look not out the outward sign and seal, as those who may think that the circumcision is Jesus was circumcised on day 8. No, that was the sign and seal of the circumcision that he had on the cross. That was pointing to the cross, to his work on the cross. So trace we the babe from cradle to circumcision, to the cross, through which all the promises of God, that central biblical promise, I will be your God, that promise that flows out of that promise, you will be my people, and the promise that there is everlasting life in an everlasting land, in which we enjoy the blessings of God eternally. And so, people of God, may we celebrate. May we be blessed by partaking of, and may we the signs and seals of the cross in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper here tonight. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for all that you give us in Christ. We thank you that these promises were signed and sealed in the Old Testament. We thank you that they're signed and sealed today in the non-blood sacrifice and the non-blood sacrament of the Lord's Supper and baptism. May our faith always be focused on what they sign and seal, the once only completed work of Christ through which we receive eternal blessing and eternal promises. Heavenly Father, we give you all the praise, honor, and glory, and we pray these things in the blessed name of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.